Thank you for listening to our Emmanuel Baptist Church podcast sermon series by Pastor Sean Cole. Emmanuel exists to display God's glory, declare God's gospel, and to disciple for God's great commission. If you have any questions about this message or would like more information about our church, you can visit our website at www.ebc-online.org. Now here's Pastor Sean.
The rest of you, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 2. Psalm chapter 2. A pastor loves to hear the rustling of the papers, of everybody turning in their Bibles. You thought I was going to go to Luke today. Psalm 2. As a matter of fact, I was planning on preaching from Luke. We have a new puppy, and so Wednesday I went home to take care of the puppy, and I brought all my stuff home to begin working on Luke, and then the TV came on. And needless to say, what happened Wednesday and the events surrounding this week, it's probably one of the saddest, most confusing, conflicting times in recent history in our nation. Protesters storming the Capitol. We saw vandalism. We saw at least one person shot. And as I watched it unfold in real time, I had a lot of emotions. At first, I was like, this is surreal. I can't believe what I'm watching. Then I kind of got a pit in my stomach. Then I kind of started moving to tears. Then it moved to bewilderment and then confusion. And I just stopped and I began to pray, Lord, what's going on in our nation? What's going on? You know, our nation has never been more divided, more hostile, more chaotic, more lawless, and more confused. And we can feel it down to our bones, and we see it every day. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we have to sit back and we have to ask the question, okay, how do we process this? How do we understand this? How do we respond to this? What do we do? What's our answer? And so as I had prepared to talk about Luke, not judging each other, I said, we got to scrap that for this week. The Lord has led me in a different direction because I believe he has a word for us from Psalm chapter 2. And this is immediately where my heart went. It's immediately where my mind went as I'm thinking about the things that are unfolding in our nation, and we need to hear from the Lord, because you probably heard pundit after pundit, if you're like me, podcast after podcast, pundit after pundit, TV show after TV, you're probably sick of hearing everybody's talking head telling you how to process this. When you come here on the Lord's Day, we hear from God. And so let's hear the word of the Lord this morning. Psalm 2. Now, Psalm 2 is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. It's what we call a messianic psalm. It talks about Jesus. Although it doesn't tell us who the author is here, the New Testament tells us that David is the author of Psalm 2. So let's read this together. The second psalm. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Now, as you look at this psalm in the original language, and I think the ESV sets it up like this as well, there are four distinct parts to this psalm. And the four distinct parts of this psalm all center around who's speaking. Whether it's a group of people or an individual speaking, each section has somebody giving a different word, a different message. And so let's look at these four parts. Here's the first, and it's in verses 1 through 3. I call it the sad state of affairs. The sad state of affairs. Now notice how David starts the psalm. Why? He starts with a question. Why? Why do the nations rage? Why are the nations restless? Why are they in tumult? Why is there chaos? Why are people plotting in vain? Why? Why this tumult? Why this restlessness? What's happening? David says, why is this going on? And what are they doing? How are they raging? Well, verse 2, we see what they're doing. The kings of the earth, the leaders, they've set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. What have they done? They've set themselves against, key word, against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, obviously, I'm going to explain this in just a moment. The Lord there is Yahweh, God the Father. The anointed is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So they're coming against God the Father, and they're coming against Jesus. And so they're not submitting to the lordship of God the Father in Christ, his Son. And what are they saying? How are they coming against this authority that God has ordained? You see it in verse 3. "Let us burst their bonds apart. Cast away their cords from us." It's like they don't want to be in God's straitjacket per se. They don't want to be wrapped up in God's law or God's rule, so they want to just rip it off. "I don't want any constraints. I don't want any authority. I don't want anything stifling me because God has come and told me what to believe, how to live. I could care less. I want to go against what God has told me. I want to cast it off, these cords that keep me in bondage." Interestingly, these so-called cords, these ropes, if you will, that people think keep them in bondage are actually what God calls cords of love, to hold you close to him. As a matter of fact, in Hosea 11:4, God uses the same imagery. He's talking to Israel. He says, I've led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. These cords that God has put around us are because he loves us. He wants to keep us. He wants to guide us. And these people are saying, I want to throw it off. I don't want God's protection. I don't want God's authority. I don't want God's love. So we see this happening in our nation. The nation is raging. There's division in our nation. There's anger. There's political fighting. There's fear. There's anxiety. There's economic uncertainty. It's been a year of COVID. It's been a year of lockdowns. There's going to be a presidential transition of power. We have a new government in place. Everything you look at is major change this past year, and it's just going to keep ramping up with even more change. And so let me just say this loud and clear. Fundamentally, this is not a political issue. At its core, this is a sin issue and a rebellion issue in our nation. Because our culture says, I don't want God. I want to burst the bonds. I want to tear away from God. I mentioned this Wednesday night in our new study that we're talking about. I believe our nation's greatest idol is self-expression. I want to be who I want to be. I want to do whatever I want to do. Let me be me. That's the greatest value, and you can't tell me anything differently because I am the ultimate God in charge of my life. I want to submit to God's authority. So here's the question. What happens when a culture or a nation says, I don't want God? I'm going to come against God, and I'm going to cast off all the restraints of God. What happens to that nation? It spirals into chaos, rage, hopelessness, and turmoil. And so the first thing we see in this psalm is that the nations have spoken. The people have spoken. And what have they said to God? I could care less about you, God. As a matter of fact, I'm against you, God. I don't want your authority. I don't want your love. I don't want your sovereignty. I want to be free of it. That's the nations raging. That's the people speaking. Okay. How does God respond? So let's look at the second aspect of this psalm. God, the Father, speaks. So the Father, God the Father, gives a terrifying response. Okay, if this is how you're going to treat God, if this is what you want from God, if this is how you're going to treat your Creator, what does God the Father do? The one enthroned in heaven. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens, that's God the Father, enthroned in absolute sovereignty, what is he doing? He laughs. This is the only time in the Bible where God laughs. And it's not a ha ha ha, it's a funny joke type laugh. It's a scoffing, mocking laugh of derision. God's laughing at these people that are coming against him. Because here's the thing. Our culture does not know the God that they're messing with. They don't understand who this God is. You want to go against this God? You want to say, God, I don't want you in my life. God, I don't want you in my nation. God, I don't want you on the throne. God laughs because God will not share his glory with another. Notice what he says there in verse 5. Then he will speak to them, that's God the Father, will speak to them, the nations that are coming against him, in his wrath, and he'll terrify them in his fury. A holy, blazing, powerful God of justice will come against those that come against him, and he will come in his glory and his wrath. And he will not share that glory with another. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. So what's God's answer to their wanting him out of their life? This, I'm coming against God. Well, look at verse 6. What does God say? As for me, God the Father, I have set, or I have installed, or I have enthroned my king on Zion, my holy hill. God the Father says, here's the answer. I'm setting my king on Zion. Now, you could look at that and say, well, contextually, this could be talking about King David. God's just going to put an earthly king on the throne to rule from Zion, which is the city of Jerusalem. It could be, but as we'll see here in just a few moments, this is none other than a reference to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God says, I'm going to answer the rage, the tumult, the confusion with a king, the Messiah, Jesus, who will be on the throne, the King of Kings. Now, this eternal king that God was going to set on Zion was prophesied to David. David was given a covenant promise, the Davidic covenant, the promise back in 2 Samuel 7. It was told to David in 2 Samuel 7:12, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. He shall come from your body and I will establish his kingdom. David, you're going to have a kingdom. You're going to have offspring. You're going to have sons that will come for you that will be the kings of Israel. But then down in verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. It's going to be an eternal king coming on an eternal throne from your lineage, David, but the ultimate king. And so God says, here's the answer. I'm setting Jesus on the throne. So we've seen two people speak so far, the nations, and what have they said? I don't want God. I'm casting aside God. I'm coming against God and against his anointed, his Messiah. And what does God say? Secondly, God laughs. God comes in his wrath and says, if that's the game you want to play, here's the king you've got to submit to. My son, I'm going to install as King of Kings on Zion. Now, let's move to the third section. The people have spoken. God the Father has spoken. Now Jesus the Son gets to speak. Jesus the Son. So in the third section, we see the Son, that's Jesus, absolute rule and reign. And you see that in verses 7 through 9. Okay. I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me. Okay, who's talking here? The Lord said to me. God the Father said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. So Jesus, the Son, is speaking about this decree. I'm not going to go into detail, but it's called the covenant of redemption. It's this eternal covenant between Father and Son that happened in eternity past, where God covenanted to send Jesus to die for us, and Jesus agreed to do it for the love of his people. It's this decree. And what is this covenant? What is this decree? What does Jesus say? The Father has told him, you are my Son. Today, I've begotten you. Jesus refers to himself here in this messianic psalm as the only begotten Son. The only begotten Son. And you know where that comes from. The first verse you probably memorized as a kid, right? In the KJV, in the King Jimmy Authorized Version, right? John 3:16, I'll read in the ESV. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is the only begotten Son. Now, we don't use that word a lot, begotten. It's kind of an archaic word that we don't quite understand. What it means is not that Jesus was the first created Son, or that Jesus somehow is lower than God, or Jesus came into existence. It's a title. It's a title for the firstborn son that has the rights and privileges of his father, the king. And so basically it's saying is that Jesus is the one that's invested with full authority as the one and only unique Son of God. He is the only begotten Son. Now, notice who's speaking here. Jesus says, the Father said to me, you are my Son. This is a messianic promise back in Psalm 2. There are three occasions in Jesus' life, where God spoke and said, you are my Son. Remember those three occasions? Probably remember two. The third one, Paul references. But the first one is at his baptism. Remember when Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water? Luke 3:22, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I'm well pleased. You're my Son. Baptism. At his transfiguration, when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's shining brilliantly. In Luke 9:35, a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. At his baptism, at his transfiguration, and Paul tells us in a sermon that he's preaching in the synagogue in Acts chapter 13 that it also happened at his resurrection. Acts 13:33. This he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, you are my Son, today I've begotten you. Jesus is the installed King of Kings on the throne that's the unique, only Son of God. He's the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Now look at verse 8. This is a missionary verse. Ask of me, the Father saying, Jesus, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. This kind of sounds like the Great Commission, doesn't it? Go into all the earth. Go to the end of the earth. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. So here's the issue. If Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there are millions of people in our world today that don't know that message. They're living in darkness. It could be in South Asia. It could be across the street. But what do people need to hear? They need to hear the good news message that there's a king on the throne and you need to bow to him as your Lord and Savior. Jesus is king. You need to bow. All nations need to know, every single person on this earth needs to know, there's a king. His name is Jesus. He died on the cross. He rose again. He's coming back. You're not the king. Politics is not the king. The president's not the king. Congress is not the king. The Supreme Court's not the king. A dictator in some country's not the king. Jesus is the king. And everybody needs to bow to him. Philippians 2, 10 through 11. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Are we serious about taking this message of hope that Jesus is King to the nations so that they too can bow before him as their Lord and receive forgiveness of sins? Are we serious about going to all the earth, that all the nations would come to know Christ as their Savior? But then in verse 9, there's a reference there to Jesus' return, the second coming. He will come back as a judge to execute divine justice on all those who have rebelled against him. Verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, the rod of iron is kind of a multiple image here. The rod was what the shepherd would use to ward off wild animals, to like beat a tiger that was trying to come towards your animals. But the rod of iron is also what a king would use, a scepter. So Jesus is the shepherd king that will come back in justice. This whole imagery of Jesus coming back and dashing them on to pieces with the rod of iron, all throughout the book of Revelation. There's like three or four references, but let's just go to Revelation 19:15, when Jesus comes back as the rider on the white horse. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. Okay, so let's recap for a moment. In the first section, who's speaking? The people are speaking. We don't want God. We want to cast God aside. We want to throw off the bonds that are constraining us. We want to come against God. Okay, secondly, God says, if that's the game you want to play, I'm going to laugh. And I'm going to act in justice. And I'm going to give you a terrifying statement. You're not the king. I'm installing my king. And his name's Jesus. And then Jesus thirdly speaks and says, the Father told me that I am the only begotten Son and that I will have the nations as a heritage and that I will come back in power and glory because I am the true King of Kings. So the people have spoken, the Father has spoken, the Son has spoken. Okay, let's keep the Trinity going here. The last section, the Spirit's, the Holy Spirit's final warning. Now you say, well, Pastor Sean, I don't see the Holy Spirit speaking here. David's the narrator in verses 10 through 12. But let me remind you, who moved in David's heart and mind to write this? The Holy Spirit. Who gives us the Bible? The Holy Spirit. So when we read the Bible, the Spirit's speaking to us. What's the role of the Holy Spirit? The role of the Holy Spirit is not only to inspire the text that we have as the God-breathed word, but his role is to convict us of sin. Look at the thing here. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned. Be wise, be warned. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit convicts us. What does Jesus say in John 16:8? When he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So the role of the Holy Spirit is to warn us about our sins, to convict us of our sins. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, at the end of all the seven churches, when the letters go out to the seven churches, what's that refrain at the end of every one of them? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So through the mouth of David, the Spirit is giving this final warning. And what's the warning? Be wise. Be warned. Rulers of the earth that you think that you're in charge, rulers of the earth that you think you're the king, be warned. You've been told who the true king is. God the Father has set his king on Zion, his only begotten Son, King Jesus. When you rage against God, he laughs at you in heaven. So what must we all do? Well, you see three things there in verses 11 and 12. And they all basically mean about the same thing. It's all talking about submitting your life to Jesus, surrendering your life to Christ, giving your life to Jesus. So look at it. Serve the Lord with fear, verse 11. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Now, kiss the Son, back in that day, you would take the hand of a ruler and you'd kiss the hand of a monarch or kiss the hand of a king as a way to bow before them in submission. So what David is saying and what the Holy Spirit is saying is, we need to bow before King Jesus and submit our lives to him, to rejoice in him, to come before him and pledge our allegiance to him. He is the anointed king. He is the only begotten Son. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. We must place our trust in Jesus. We must place all of our faith in Jesus. We need to repent of our sins, and we need to give our lives to Jesus. Or something bad's going to happen to you. Notice what he says. Verse 12, kiss the Son lest... Or unless, or here's a problem if you don't bow to Jesus, if you don't surrender to Jesus, if you don't give your life to Jesus, what's the alternative there? He says, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. If you don't believe in Jesus, there is a day of wrath, eternal conscious torment in hell for those that have not believed in Jesus. Romans 2, 4 through 5, do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But if you don't repent, if you have a hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Now, God's anger here, God's wrath is not out of control rage. It's not rage. It's God's settled anger towards sin that must be punished. If God is a holy God, he's got to punish sin. It's not like God flew off the handle, God had a bad hair day, God's a toddler in the corner crying because you stole his toys type rage that we see among humans. It is righteous justice. Now, I love the way the psalm ends. It ends with the beatitude, a blessing. How does it end? Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Seek shelter in him. Find your joy in him. Find your peace and your comfort in him. I want you to look at the words. How does it start? Look at verse 2. The rulers, the kings, they've come against the Lord. Take refuge in him. Don't run from him or don't rebel against him, but find your refuge in him. Don't run from Jesus. Run to him. Run in him. Don't rebel against Jesus. Rest in him. Find your refuge in him. Find in Jesus, the begotten Son, the King, all your hope, all your joy, all your satisfaction. Your only source of forgiveness and salvation is in Jesus. Now, You thought I was done. The psalm's done, Pastor Sean. We're done, right? Wrong. It's amazing to see how the early church in Acts, when they were going through a crazy time of persecution, a crazy time in their nation, a time when there was an upheaval, they applied this psalm to their prayers. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 4. Keep your finger in Psalms, but go to Acts chapter 4. And let me just give you a little bit of background while you're turning there. If you remember the story, Peter and John had healed a blind beggar, and it caused a huge commotion, and people were getting saved, and the message was going out, and they get arrested, and they get beaten, and they're told, you can't preach this anymore, and they were thrown into jail. And so let's just pick up in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Okay, Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Hopefully everybody's there. This is Peter and John. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. In Acts, if you want to see a lot of people get saved, just put the leaders in jail. I'm serious. What happened when Paul would walk into a town? Riot or revival? Or arrest? So they get put in jail. And they get beaten. And they get their day in court. The next day they're released. And they're talking to the officials. And the officials are like, listen, you can't preach in the name of Jesus. Don't you dare preach in Jesus. Don't preach the resurrection. Don't do it. And what does Peter say? Listen, I've got to obey Jesus. You as the governor, you as a leader, can't tell me what I can do when it comes to proclaiming the gospel. I've got to obey God rather than man. And so instead of just leaving them in prison, they decided, okay, this is a battle we're not going to fight, the leader said. So they let Peter and John go. And they come back to the church. The church has been praying. The church has been waiting. Their leaders are in jail. They've been in prison for what? Instigating a riot? No, preaching Jesus. Let's pick up in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, here's the recorded prayer in the Bible of the early church. Here's their prayer. Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, and here we go, they're quoting Psalm 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, that's Jerusalem, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Be amazed at their prayer. It's not an American prayer. You know why? Lord, get us out of this. Lord, make it comfortable. Lord, I don't want to go through this suffering. Lord, give me health, wealth, and prosperity. What's their prayer? Lord, they're coming hot. Give us Holy Spirit-empowered boldness to keep preaching. Be amazed at that prayer. In the midst of all of this persecution, in the midst of all of this hostility, what's their main request? We want the name of Jesus glorified. Give us boldness to keep preaching. And what happened? As they're praying, the place is shaken. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continue to speak with boldness. God answers their prayer. They pray for boldness, and they got Holy Spirit-empowered boldness. It's amazing to me that that's what they prayed for. They took Psalm 2 and said, the nations are raging. Our leaders, Peter and John, were in prison. They're telling us not to preach the name of Jesus. They're coming at us hot. The governing authorities are making life miserable for us. They're coming at us with hostility. And what's the prayer? Why do the nations rage? There's one king. His name's Jesus. Give us boldness to continue preaching his name. That's their prayer. Now let's think about today. Right now, we are a nation on the verge of major change. I can't say it any clearer, Emmanuel Baptist Church. Your life as a Christian will change dramatically in the next few months because of things that have happened in our nation. We will see things change at a rapid pace, and we need to be prepared for it. I was telling Don the other day, you know, the old Days of Our Lives soap opera, like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives, okay? And you remember Wizard of Oz, that big, so like here's the analogy, okay? There's an hourglass, you see the hourglass, now you know the sand's going to run out, but it's a long time. Like, I know it's going to run out, but it's a long time. Okay, that day is gone. Now it's like, okay, here's the sand's just like flowing through my hands, and the next thing I know, it's gone. It's not, the change is not a slow trickle where we're going to see it come through an hourglass. The change is going to come so fast that we're going to turn around and be like, whoa, what is happening to us as a nation? So how do we respond? We'll go back to Psalm 2. How do we respond? Well, we submit ourselves to the King. We pledge allegiance to the King. We place all our hope in Jesus. We take refuge in Him. We don't run from Him, and we don't rebel against Him. We find refuge in Him. And we pray for boldness, like the early church did in Acts. We pray for demonstrations of God's power. We pray for God to do something amazing. The nations are raging. Let God shake some things up. Where there's Holy Spirit-empowered boldness. And then we need to trust in the absolute sovereignty of God over all things. I'll say it now. If you do not believe in the absolute sovereignty of God over all things, you're going to have a hard time here in the near future. Jesus says, I will tell the decree. There was a decree that was made. What's a decree? A decree is God's plan and purpose to accomplish His will, and it will come to pass. Nothing can thwart what God has determined to do. Now, we don't know what that is, but God does. Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Aren't you thankful that God has a purpose and it can't be thwarted? Isaiah 46:9-10, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, there's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. So as the nation rages and we find ourselves in the thick of it, and we see the chaos, and we sometimes lose our bearings and wonder, what's going on here? And we really don't know what to do. We pray that we would all just submit ourselves to King Jesus. He's on the throne. He's the Lord. He's in charge. I want you to think about where it says, kiss the Son. The imagery there is you bow down and kiss the hands of the King. I want you to think about the hands of Jesus for a moment. Hands that were stretched out on a cross. Hands that had nail scars. Hands that took the wrath of God that we deserved. Hands of forgiveness. And let me just say this today. Jesus stands with those hands open to anybody here today who says, you know what, I'm not going to run from Jesus and I'm not going to rebel against Jesus. I'm going to find refuge in Jesus. His arms are ready. He stands ready, willing, and able to receive anybody who would come to Him today in faith. He can forgive you. He can save you. He can give you new life. So, do I know what the future holds? No. Does God know what the future holds? Yes. So my encouragement to us is that we would have hope. We would have encouragement. We'd have boldness. We trust in the sovereignty of God. And in all things, like we've been singing this morning, we would behold our God. That means to fix our eyes on Jesus. Dark days may be coming. Crazy times may get crazier. And it can be very easy to keep your eyes on the world. Your eyes on politics, your eyes on all the things. But let me just remind you, let's always keep our eyes on Jesus. That's where our eyes need to be. On the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So let me ask you to bow your heads and let's go to our King this morning and ask for that boldness and ask for that hope. So would you just spend a few moments in silent prayer this morning? And then I'll lead us in a time together. Father, as we see our nation raging, maybe in a time that's never raged before in recent history, and we live right in the middle of it, and we don't know how to process it, and we have maybe some fear and anxiety and insecurity, and we're like, what's the future holding? Let us just remember a few things. No matter what earthly institutions do that come against you, Father, you laugh. Because you've set your holy King, Jesus, on Zion. The only begotten King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Messiah, who will rule and reign as absolute sovereign. And who will come back in power and glory. Help us to serve the Lord with fear, to rejoice with gladness, to kiss the Son, to bow down before Jesus. And pledge our allegiance to the true King of Kings. Lord, I have to admit in my heart, when I look at things in our nation, there is fear. There's apprehension. I don't know what it looks like for the younger generation. I think about my son. I think about the youth and the teenagers and the young children in this room. What type of America are they going to grow up in? And Father, we need to be preparing them now, yesterday, for boldness, for faith, brave faith, to stand up for truth. Lord, I just pray that you would raise up a younger generation of warriors for Christ. Not afraid to stand in a cancel culture, when everybody else around them thinks they're crazy because they believe in Jesus. Lord, I pray a prayer of protection over parents that are trying to navigate these waters and explain things to their children, and grandparents, and Lord, all of us. We need wisdom. We need encouragement. We need boldness. And I'm thankful, Lord, that this is nothing new. The early church went through it. And they prayed for boldness and you gave it to them, to the power of the Holy Spirit. So we serve an awesome God. We serve a Father who sits enthroned in heaven. We serve a Son who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we serve a Holy Spirit who gives us power and boldness. So may we leave this place encouraged, Lord, not defeated. We are more than conquerors. We thank you for grace upon grace. We're going to need it. Let's band together as a church. Let's band together as a body of believers. Let's not walk through this alone. Let's be in this together. for the glory of Christ and for the gospel to the nations. And we ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen and amen.